Good morning. It is good to see you today. Praise our God in heaven for rain. And with the hopes of seeing more in our area, I know some boasted of 2 inches and some an inch and a half. I don't know how much we got in town, but the street was wet when I got out to come over here. So I praise the Lord for that. Certainly be in prayer for more of that, and I hope you will join us in doing that. We do have a church conference this evening. Encourage you to come and be a part of that. T-shirt orders for VBS are due today. There were some sign-up forms out in the information area. I don't know if they're still in the pew backs, but if you'd like any VBS paraphernalia, please visit that area. And then also, youth committee forms are welcome at the Welcome Center. We will have a very serious need for youth committee workers after the month of June. There's going to be a group of those that are going to be moving on. We need some leaders who love and are passionate about the youth, who will put in time and energy to make sure that the youth ministry is met and continues to thrive. And so we need workers, and there are forms there for a couple of weeks. We ask you to consider those prayerfully. They are at the Welcome Center. And we'd love for you to be a part of ministry that impacts our young people. Read your bulletin. OCC, Operation Christmas Child Ministry, continues. Food, not food, but clothes and accessories are the focus currently. And other items in your bulletin will be of worth to look at. So please give attention there. Let's bow as we ask the Lord to be in our midst this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are God. Your word tells us that you are gracious, you're compassionate. Lord God, you are slow to anger. You are true and righteous. You are just. Everything you do is just. You give and forgive. And you're holy. Father God, may our hearts and our minds be attentive to your holiness, your purity, your perfection. And thank you, Father, that while you're God, we are just man here in this earth, made lower than the angels. Lord God, you give us a special part in your creation because you have made us in your image, that we're in your likeness. That we can communicate with you in spirit. We can reason. We can manage. We work. We have purpose. And Father, I pray that our hearts are attuned to look to you this morning and to worship you. And Lord God, to thank you and to praise you because of who you are. And then, Father, we thank you for the provisions and the blessings and the benefits from your bounty. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for feeding us this week, spiritually and physically. Thank you, Father, for homes. Thank you for families. Thank you for your church. Father God, thank you for salvation that comes by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Through his death and resurrection, he has overcome sin and death. He has granted opportunity for us to know you through him, by the power of the Spirit, the Godhead Trinity. And Father God, this morning, we want to worship you. We ask you to be with those that are in our congregation who are sick, those who are connected to us, perhaps have fallen ill, and they need your hand of touch and healing. I pray, lifting those to you today, be with Mr. Steve Brezina, be with Lauren Alexander. Be with others, Father, that are healing and recovering. Father, we entrust to your care because we're confident you're God. You can do all things and do them well. Father, help our hearts and ears and eyes to be receptive to you as you move in our midst this morning. We invite you here. We pray your spirit to move among us, to be free and have dominion over us. And Lord God, that we find ourselves content and satisfied in you. Draw us to yourself. Draw us to one another. Be glorified and exalted this morning is our prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Our first three songs today can be found in your hymnals. If you like looking at the words and the music, the numbers are written there in your bulletin there, or we'll have them up here on the screen. I can't think of a better way to start our worship to God through music than by standing and singing about our victory in Jesus. Seated. Amen. Okay. In 1970, Bill and Gloria Gaither watched as their grandparents neared the end of their lives and passed away. At the same time, they were embracing parenthood and the joys of having children. During this time, it resonated with them how the young embraced the name of Jesus. At the same time, those nearing the end of their lives called on the name of Jesus. Their lyrics and melody of "There's Something About That Name" reflect the peace and comfort which washes over us when we call on the name of Jesus, regardless of what stage of life we're in or whether we're facing a mountaintop or valley. What washes over you when you call on the name of Jesus? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdom shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Sing that one more time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. Okay, the next one's going to be Solid Rock, and you'll find that in 406 in your hymnals if you'd like to follow along there. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse on that one.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, no other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. When he with righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, choir, Brother Houston. Appreciate Brother Houston stepping up and leading us in these days, and look forward to working with him in the days to come. This morning we're going to talk about Jesus. Somebody asked me what I was preaching on this morning. I said Jesus. And only Jesus. And that's the name of the message, only Jesus. Jesus performed many miracles in the gospel. It was not for personal gain. It was not for show. It was to put the power of God on display, and it was to verify his message that was a verbal message directly from the Father in heaven. Think about this for just a moment. A miracle is rare. It is when God takes that which is natural and suspends natural laws in order to apply and intervene with supernatural laws. To do something that man can't do. That's a miracle. And we find other ways that God works in the midst of man, but miracles are unique. We can find some of the same kind of miracles in the Old Testament that we find happening in the New Testament that Christ himself did before man. In the New Testament, there's the healing of lepers. In particular, the one instance of the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Remember, 10 were healed. Jesus sent them to go and visit the priest. And one of them, recognizing that he had been healed on the way, came back, and it happened to be a Samaritan. The only Samaritan of the group came back to worship Christ. And Christ's question was, where are the other nine? And surely this one has become whole because of his faith. And so there's a healing of a leper. Well, in the Old Testament, there's also healing of a leper. If you remember the account coming out of 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a captain of a commander of one of the Gentile nations, Gentile armies. His name was Naaman, and he was leprous. And his servant girl said, there is a prophet in Israel who can heal you of this leprosy if you'll just go to him. And so he surrounded himself with a retinue and with the offering, and he went to the prophet, and the prophet told him, and it was Elisha, and said, go now and dip in the Jordan River seven times. And I can tell you from being there, and those who've been there, the Jordan River is a nasty river. It's muddy. It's not very impressive. In a lot of places, it's just a mud hole. It is ugly. And his boast was, we have several rivers in my own nation. Why can't I just dip in those? And the prophet told him to go to that. And his servant said, please, just go dip and you will be healed. And sure enough, he went, he did it, and he was healed of his leprosy. And he became a worshiper of God. He took some of the ground from Israel and took it back to his own homeland so that he could worship on holy ground. He felt that much about that experience. There's also the miracle of multiplying food. We find that at least twice in the New Testament. We find the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is found in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The feeding of the 4,000 is found in Matthew and Mark. But we find that there was a feeding of those, and in both of those instances, there were leftovers. Not only were just a few fish and loaves multiplied to feed thousands, but then scraps were collected, and the first instance, 12 baskets full. That's impressive. 12 baskets full. Well, in the Old Testament, there's feeding. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, the account of Elijah's encounter with the widow of Zarephath, and this was a Gentile woman. And Elijah went there. He challenged her. He said, feed me, take that which you have, those fire sticks to go burn, make a fire, and go home and make me bread. Feed me first, and I promise you that you and your son will have bread throughout this famine. There was a great famine in the land. She went home. She did exactly what the prophet declared. She made bread for him, and her jar of flour never ceased to have flour in it throughout that time of famine. God continued to feed her. There's also an instance in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44, where Elisha the prophet, the one who succeeded Elijah, was control over a band of prophets, 100 prophets, and somebody brought him 20 loaves of bread. And somebody said, well, how's this going to feed 100 prophets? And God multiplied it, and they took up scraps after they ate together. So the miracle of feeding many, the miracle of healing lepers. There's the miracle of raising the dead. Jesus healed many. Jesus healed many. The one we're most familiar with is the raising of his friend Lazarus from Bethany. In John chapter 11, we find the record there where Jesus went. He waited a few days to make sure that Lazarus had died. He came after 4 days, and he called him up out of the grave, and he raised him from the dead powerfully. A wonderful display. It wasn't just somebody had died and then an hour later was raised to dead. This was 4 days later, even a day longer than what Christ had stayed in the ground. He raised up a man from the dead. Well, the Old Testament, that was duplicated. Those two prophets we had mentioned earlier, Elijah and Elisha, both had raised the dead. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son, and Elisha raised up a Shunammite woman's son as well. Miracles. The supernatural intervention of God took place in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament for the purpose of displaying the power of God and for the purpose of encouraging true believers and then convicting or confounding and converting unbelievers. Miracles had a purpose. They weren't just for show. They weren't for spectacular reasons. And that same thing is true today. We'll say that every conversion of a soul, a human soul, is a miracle. It is a supernatural intervention of God in the heart of man to transform him out of the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. Scripture gives us that clear indication. It is a supernatural work, and God does it. It's a miracle to take someone who's dead in trespasses and sin and raise them up to life everlasting in Christ. It's a miracle. We know other miracles, disappearances of tumors, spots on organs, x-rays and scans previously showed things, now they don't. People have prayed. The Lord has brought a miracle to that experience. It's a supernatural work. Man can't explain it. Man can't say he did it. Now, we might say, well, it's a miracle that there are drugs that heal. Those are natural things that help to bring about healing. But true miracle, supernatural work of God, is only something God can do. And it was only something Christ could do. You say, well, you just named miracles that were done by Christ, also done by others. Well, there's one miracle in particular that was not done by any other but Christ Jesus. And we find it in this account in John chapter 9, verse 32. I'd ask you to go to that one verse. There is another miracle also that did not occur in the Old Testament, but others have been a part of, and I want to talk about those this morning because I think it's very important for us to note that Jesus alone is the one who has the power to cause miracles to occur in our midst. There's a spiritual reality that's connected to the two miracles we'll talk about this morning that continues to take place today. And so in Gospel of John chapter 9, verse 32, please stand. You're only going to be up for a few seconds. If you have a Bible like mine, you have a subtitle, Healing of the Man Born Blind, then Controversy Over the Man. Verse 32, this man who's been healed makes this statement in the context of other statements as he testifies. Verse 32, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Let's pray together. Our Father, teach us this morning. I pray your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst. Lord God, come in, intervene in our hearts. Help us to hear you. Help us to comprehend truth today. Lord God, do a work in us and in our midst. We need you. And Lord God, we look, bring us to the place where we trust only Jesus. I pray to your glory. I pray that you are exalted in our response in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This word, I encourage you, keep your Bibles open. This word is not spoken by Jesus. My Bible's a red letter edition. That's not red letters. There's no red letters anywhere near that verse. It is a testimony of a human being, someone who had experienced something supernatural that worked in his life. Somebody might say, well, it's not really the Word of God. Well, I'll agree. It's not a word recorded that Jesus spoke, or one of the apostles, or an official prophet. But there's still great truth, in fact, verifiable truth in this word. This man said, it's not been heard since the beginning of time that anyone has healed a man born blind. I can tell you it's verifiable because all you have to do is go back to the beginning of the Bible and look through it, and you will not find one indication where anyone's been healed of blindness having been born blind. Never. This man may not have gone to a theological school. He was born blind. He never went to study. He didn't have an education, but he knew a reality, a truth. Never had anyone who'd been born blind before came to see. He did. It was his declaration. In speaking to religious leaders in response to their confoundment with how in the world this came to be and such a stir that was being created in that situation, he simply said, it's not been in all of time. It's not been heard that anyone who's been born blind could be made to see. He spoke a word of truth. And as part of this testimony, one who experienced it, he received sight. Listen, for the very first time in this man's life, he was able to see with his eyes. He didn't, like others in the New Testament, have their sight restored for some sin they committed, and their sight was restored. This man had been born blind, never saw light until this moment that Christ spoke into his life and he saw. Never. In fact, in his testimony, they say, who did this? He said, well, a man named Jesus, but I can't tell you what he looks like. He left before my sight came. He told me to go do this, and I did, and my sight came back. I can't even tell you what he looks like. I just know somebody said he was Jesus. He couldn't tell much in details except, here's my story. I was blind. This man told me, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. You will see. I did that. I see. That's all I can tell you. His testimony was simple. We might say very simple. In fact, maybe even kind of dumb. But he speaks truth in this instance that no one can discount. Religious leaders can't even discount. They have to find some other ways to come at him. They cannot discount the truth that he spoke. Blindness was a common occurrence in the ancient world. It continues to be an issue in this world today, especially in third world countries where there's no health care. When we went to Panama and Nicaragua, I remember seeing children that just had clouded eyes that you normally don't see in young people. A lot of times you might see it in older folks, but blindness was rampant. The physical blindness is rampant. Even in our world today, it continues to be. Not so much for folks that are cared for in the first world countries, but third world countries. And most of the folks that were born blind were relegated to begging because that was really all they could ever do. Weren't given any hope or opportunity for anything else. It was to go and beg and ask for alms, ask for help from other people. Now, we're not informed as to how the disciples and Jesus found out about this. And in verses 1 through 7, here's what happens. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man, a blind man from birth. Now, the text just tells us that in the narration. We don't hear a communication. We don't see somebody spoke this. It doesn't even say that Jesus discerned that he did. It's very likely he could have. Jesus knew things. He could read man's heart. But it tells us just in narration, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man, his parents, that he should be born blind. And Jesus said it was neither. That is, this man sinned or his parents, but it was in order the works of God to be on display in him. And we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day, because night's coming. No man can work. And while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to the eyes and said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam, translated sent. And so he went, he washed, he came back seeing. This man had no hope. Relegated to begging. We don't know how they found out. It's very likely as he was begging. In order to have the hearts of people, he would say, I was born blind. Help me. And maybe with people passing by every day, some realized that, some heard, word got around. We just don't know, but we know that this is a unique situation, even in the New Testament, even in the gospel accounts. That a man born blind would be healed. I'll say this, we can be sure of this. It was a God-appointed event. It wasn't just accident or circumstance. Jesus himself said, this is so that the works of God will be displayed in him. What, in just his blindness, being born blind? How does that display the power of God? It doesn't. Something has to happen. This was an appointed moment. Jesus and his disciples walk by a man born blind, and he's begging, calling out for help. And perhaps in that, here's where we come to. Jesus comes to this place. And Jesus has treated it as a God-appointed situation. When his disciples asked who sinned, he used it as a time of instruction. He used it as a time of spiritual understanding and also a time of physical healing. It was not an accident. It was God-appointed. A God-appointed time. Neither this man or his parents sinned, but in order the works of God could be displayed. Now listen, the idea that sin causes suffering is a general truth. If you use your brain, you can figure it out. Sin's afflicted mankind. Spiritually and biblically, we understand when sin happened, all of creation has been affected by sin. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, the earth groans, waits for the day of redemption. The earth itself was cursed so that man would have to toil and work. These days of dryness, we needed this rain. The earth is cursed, does not get the general regular rains that it did in the beginning at creation. When sin came, it disrupted the cycles. It disrupted everything, the heavens, the earth, and the spirit of man. Sin causes affliction. It is a reality. Just being in this sin-tainted world, we are impacted by sin, and it has far-reaching effects. The scripture tells us with hope that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, one day all wickedness will be taken care of. That passage of scripture out of Revelation says there's a great white throne judgment. All the wicked, those who instigate wickedness, they'll be cast away. Their works will not be found satisfying the Lord God. Their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be cast away the place of lake and fire and brimstone. The lake, fire, and brimstone. And if you read through that, hell and death are cast in there too. So if you say, well, someone went to hell, they didn't get the lake of fire and brimstone, at the end, they all end up there. All wickedness and sin and disruption will be taken care of in that day. And when that happens, Revelation 21, 1 through 2, tells us this marvelous truth in just narration by John as he was called up by the Spirit on the Lord's day to see this vision of the future. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven, the first earth passed away and there's no longer any sea. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Something's going to happen one day to put away even heaven and the earth, and all things will be made new. It's going to happen one day. Why are we concerned with that? Because the effects of sin has caused a global kind of disruption. And there's also this reality that specific illnesses can sometimes be connected to because of direct consequences of specific sin. You use a dirty hypodermic needle, you're probably going to get hepatitis or some kind of disease. If you practice sexual immorality, you'll probably come up with a sexually transmitted disease. If you do long-term drug abuse, you will have damaged organs. The effects of sin can bring damage and affliction. There's a reality. That's a general statement that's true. And yet, sometimes suffering happens to good and upright and perfect people. I say perfect in the general sense that they got it all together. I think of biblical examples of Job. The Lord's testimony of him, he was upright, he was blameless, he shunned sin, he feared God, he was the most righteous man in his day, and he was deeply afflicted. The Lord permitted the devil to come after him. That will happen in our day as well. There are times when there's an attack upon your life. And listen, there are times when even good people are afflicted. It's because of sin. It's because sin has happened. Satan has the freedom for a period of time to wreak havoc on all mankind. In this situation where this man was born blind, Jesus says he was born blind for this day that God's power would be put on display. That was Jesus' response to this man's affliction. This man who was born blind. It was not the sin of his parents or his own sin, but so God would be put on display. And over the count of the course of this account, we find the multitudes, religious leaders, and the parents of this man all confounded, awestruck, inexplicable. Something happened. No one could explain it. And the religious leaders, they continued. They were relentless in trying to find out the answer here, and they could not find out an answer that satisfied them, and they were on this guy. They did everything they could. They interviewed him twice, in fact. The crowds came and asked the man, what happened? And he, of course, gave his testimony in verse 11 and 12. He said, the man who's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said, go to Siloam, wash. I went, they washed, I received sight. They said, well, where is he? He said, well, I don't know. Again, I don't know what he looks like. I couldn't point him out in the crowd. Maybe if I heard his voice, but I don't know. And then, of course, the religious leaders grilled him more than one time. Verse 15 to 17, they came to him and they said, how'd this happen? And he said, well, he applied clay to my eyes and washed and I see. And they were saying, well, this man's not from God. He did this on the Sabbath. And others will say, well, who can do this unless he be from God? And so there was a division between them. And then the religious leaders went on in verses 24 to 28 after they talked to the parents of this man, and they couldn't give an answer, were afraid to do so. In verses 24 to 28, a second time they called him and said, give God glory. We know this man has to be a sinner. And then the man said, well, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But what I do know, I was blind, now see. That's my testimony. That's all I can tell you. I told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him and said, well, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he's from. And the man answered, well, that's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. If anyone's God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And since the beginning of time, it's never been heard anyone open the eyes of a person born blind. So if this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. And that's when they chastised him, said, you're born entirely in sins. How dare you try and teach us? And they put him out, got kicked out of church. And Jesus heard that they had put him out, and he found him, and Jesus ministered to him. I'll tell you that the man didn't know how Jesus healed him. He just knows he got healed. And it was only Jesus who did it. His disciples were with him. They didn't have a hand in it. They didn't assist him. They didn't make spittle or mud out of the spittle or anything. They just were there. Jesus did this. Now, I hope that we can see that there's a connection between receiving physical sight and spiritual sight. Because that's really what this is about. The famous, well-known hymn that we sing, and we sing it with all our hearts. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. And every believer who expresses that phrase as you're singing it recognizes that particular blindness is not reference to physical blindness. It's reference to spiritual reality. Not every one of us were physically blind. I guarantee you all of us were spiritually blind at some point and needed to have our eyes opened. And that's exactly what happened here. In fact, I'm so grateful that Jesus, early on in this, in verse 5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. For those who've been living in darkness will finally have their eyes open to see light. This is what was happening. This is what Jesus was teaching. Not being able to see or understand God or the things of God refers to a condition of lostness. The Apostle Paul in the Roman letter says we inherit the sin of Adam. We're sinners by birth. We need to be freed from our sin. And that's why Christ came. To bring the opportunity for sin to be forgiven. And he did so. But we have to understand that and be brought out of our blindness. It's not a physical blindness. It's a spiritual blindness. Some of the Old Testament passages, I refer to Isaiah chapter 44, and I don't have it marked here, but the instant, it's very visual as you read it. Chapter 44, let me read, if I can find that verse. Verse 18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for God has smeared over their eyes so that they can't see in their hearts, so they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I've burned half of it in the fire to talk about your offering. People didn't have a comprehension and understanding. We find that very same kind of statement in the New Testament, as it's a reference to God allowed some to see and some not to see for a season. He turned the light on, and those who could see saw, and they rejoiced. Here, this man had been physically blind, and now he could see. He was confronted by Christ after he was thrown out of the church, out of the religious institution, and Jesus spoke to him. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's a reference to Messiah. It's a reference to one who's coming, who will deliver. And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, so I can believe in him?" Now he's not only physically able to see, now he has a spiritual sensitivity where he's responding, "Lord, who is this so I can believe? I long to believe." When he was physically blind, he had no concern for the spiritual. He got help, and then the Lord gave him access to understand a spiritual need that he had. It was a deeper need even than the physical one. And this man began to make the connection. He said, "Lord, who is he so I can believe?" And Jesus said, "You've seen him." And he would not have without physical healing. You see him. And he would not without the spiritual healing seen him. He saw him. Again, nowhere in the Old Testament do you find anyone being healed having been blind from birth to be able to see. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, we find that the Lord's opening the eyes of people to trust him. For real healing that goes beyond the physical sight, a God-appointed moment that he received this sight and finally, more importantly, began to believe. He believed in Christ. He trusted Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. That's a miracle that only Jesus can accomplish. The physical healing, and especially the spiritual healing. Only Jesus can do that. No work of man can do that. Only the work of Christ. There's another miracle. It's of great interest. And I will tell you right off of the bat, it's not found in the Old Testament anywhere, casting out of demons. Nowhere. And I want to be careful as I say this, and please listen closely. Listen. Jesus cast out demons, and you can find it in several places in the New Testament. I stuck to Matthew and Luke. Matthew 8 and Luke 8, there's the popular casting of the demon out of a man and into the swine. And the swine went and drove themselves over a cliff and died. And of course, the people in that country wanted Jesus to get away from them. That's a popular place where Jesus cast out a large group of demons out of a man. He did it on smaller scales many other times. But you might say, well, there were others that cast out demons as well. Jesus gave power and authority over his disciples to go out and to heal and cast out demons as well. And they did, his immediate disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 2, power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases was given to them by Christ so that they might go. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, the very same kind of idea. And the purpose of those miracles, again, was for the apostles to authenticate the message that they were bringing to each of those communities they went to. It was to authenticate the message. The miracles were not for show. They were not spectacular. They were for the purpose of validating the message. Jesus also sent out 70 others. Luke chapter 10 tells us that. In this very, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, 70 others, two by two, and they came back rejoicing. Remember, if you remember that passage of verse 17, Lord, even the devils are subjective to us. They subject themselves to us because we speak in the name of your name, and they come out. And Jesus recentered them in verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice your names are written in heaven. You recentered them. It's not about this power. It's not about this usefulness. It is about your relationship with the Lord. And there's evidence. Even the Jews had exorcists cast out demons. Jesus confirmed this, verified it when he was approached in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 19. If you remember, Jesus had cast out demons and they came to him and said, well, you do that by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. And as he spoke to them, he said, well, that's interesting. So when your guys cast out demons, are they casting them out by the power of the devil as well? He reminded them, they have guys that go out there and exorcise demons. Are they doing it by the power of the devil as well? And then Jesus goes on to explain to them. But what we know is that after his resurrection and ascension, the Apostle Paul cast out a spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, a very impressive chapter where the Apostle Paul and those who were with him there in Europe in the ministry that they had in that area, as we were going to a place of prayer, Luke writes, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out of her in that moment. It caused a great stir, and Paul ended up getting chased out of town. In fact, put in prison because of that. We don't see too many other places where the demons are cast out. It was those that Jesus empowered that were able to do this, and it was those that were authenticating the message that they were teaching. He always authorized those who did. He had called Paul, and he put power upon Paul, and Paul was able to cast out demons. We can also know that just because a demon was cast out, that wasn't necessarily a spiritually secure situation. Luke chapter 11, I ask you to go with me to that passage. Luke chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. I'm going to read this. And this is after the response where Jesus had to tell them, well, when your men cast out demons, by whom do they cast them out? If I cast out demons by the finger of God, and that's an interesting connection back to the Exodus situation when Moses and Aaron came and they were able to perform miracles with that rod. And then one of those miracles, they finally got to one that could not be duplicated by the magicians. And they said, this has to be the finger of God. We can't duplicate this one. So this is now reference back to even that earlier time where people are saying, well, maybe that's not all verifiable. It is verifiable by Christ himself. But anyway, in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept, put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Just having a demon cast out of you was not good enough, according to Christ, if it hasn't been filled with something else. And what would that be? Christ himself. It's not enough to have evil out of you. Listen, we can do all of the self-improvement and the rehab and the education and the self-helps that we want to do. It will not be of any good if we do not get it filled with Christ. If we are simply filled with our own pride and our own accomplishment, it could lead to worse things. Just as Christ said here, that spirit could come back and it could make things worse than it was before. So while the Old Testament does not show anyone else casting out demons, the New Testament does, the reality, the spiritual reality is Christ himself not only casts out wickedness, but brings in righteousness. And no one else can do that. No one else can do that. Salvation doesn't come to a soul because of education or promotion or wealth or might. It doesn't happen because a person decides to make a change. The best efforts of man can still leave a serious void, and it can be more dangerous than before. Christ must enter that life. Christ must transform that life. The Apostle Paul says you must be a new creation. Jesus said you have to be born again, a spiritual rebirth. There has to be something different than was before, and that can only happen as the Lord comes in and cleanses from sin and makes you a new creation. The apostles, when they preach their salvation in no other name. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is the one who was sent by the Father, gave himself as a sufficient sacrifice for sin of man. The Father raised him back to life. He ascended into glory, seated with the Father and waiting the time to come and bring to himself all those who believe. And this belief results not only in being delivered from sin and death, the kingdom of darkness, but being transferred to life everlasting, a kingdom of life and light. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can give sight, spiritual sight. Only Jesus can fill us with the holiness that will satisfy him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives probably the most frightful words of warning that can ever be heard. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, your name perform miracles? And then Jesus says, I will declare. This is not put off on an angel. It's not put off on the Father. Jesus says, I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's scary stuff. And the only way we're delivered from that plight is Jesus. Him alone. He's the only one that gives us sight to see where we're wrong. He's the only one that can fill us with his goodness and impute his righteousness upon us so that we can be found righteous when we stand before the Lord, because everything we bring to the table is as filthy rags before the Lord. Only Jesus can give sight, spiritual sight, so we see the holiness of God, that we see the corruption of ourselves, and we see our great need for him so that we can cry out to him to be saved. Only Jesus can come in and fill the believer with the righteousness that satisfies the Father when he looks upon us. And praise the Lord that Jesus said, unless I go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And he went so he could send the Holy Spirit. And he did that at Pentecost. And he continues to do that for souls that see him and respond to him. He brings a new resident into the life of the one who was lost but has repented. No man can do that. Only Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13 is sobering. But the reality in those first few verses of this unique gospel account, where John is giving the spiritual side of Christ and his coming. And he talks about him in the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be created by him. Nothing is made that wasn't made by him. In him was life. That life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. Darkness does not understand it. And a man came from God. His name was John, so that he would bear witness to that light. He was not that light, but came to bear witness. Verse 9, but there was this true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And listen to this, they were born, not of blood. That means not of birth, not of lineage. Not because of my good grandma, not because of a fiery line of preachers in my background. Not through that, not by blood. I'm not born through blood, and I'm not born of the will of the flesh, that is, by my own desires, my own working up. It is by the will of God. I'm not born of the will of man. I'm not born by the will of my works. I'm born of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why we should be crucified with him and let him live in us as he sees fit, truly fill us with goodness and righteousness. He gives us the proper sight to see. He's the one who fills us authentically. He's the only one who can save. That's grace. God giving us something we didn't deserve. It's grace. Believers should celebrate grace. Should celebrate the gift that God gives, that he gave you sight to see and he filled you with righteousness. Outside of that, you have nothing. And so exercise gratitude, worship God, serve God. And may the soul who's lost and in darkness still find refuge in the one who's light. Have your eyes open to see his holiness and the kindness of Christ. And he died for your salvation to substitute in your place so that you might be saved. It's only Christ can do that. Man can't do that. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord God, to be centered on you and less centered on ourselves. Thank you, Father, that you have done that which no man can do. Even when the Apostle Paul instructs us to work out our own salvation, he qualifies it and says, because it is God who works and wills in you to do it. But we can't get away from your work declared on us. Father God, may we trust you with that, celebrate it. Lord God, live up to it, that you're glorified and exalted. And Father God, when we're asked questions, we can't answer them. We can simply say, all I know is I was blind, now see. And somebody named Jesus did that for me. But Father, I do thank you that you've come to the place where Christ comes and he brings us to the place of saying, I am that one, trust me. And he enables us to trust. Father God, thank you for such a salvation. May we embrace it. May we share it. May we be gracious. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Opportunity to respond is before us. Let's take time to do that.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Father, we thank you that you extend your invitation to man. And that, Father God, you've given us eyes to see so we can say yes to you and experience the abundance of your benefits and the cleansing of our souls and have a security and an assurance for all of time. Father, you are a good God. Thank you for giving us Christ, that gift that's indescribable. And Father, may we not only hold on to this gift, but Father, may we be willing to share it with those around us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your provision. Now, Father, assist us, fill us with yourself, so that we will represent you well in this world. It's to your glory. We will pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless.
Okay, I just have a couple quick announcements here before I do our closing song. Anyone that is interested in doing special music for us, whether it's a solo, duet, maybe a small ensemble or instrumental, please see me. We'd love to have you up here helping us do that. So if you're interested in doing a special music, please get with me, and we'd love to add you to this. Also, our choir is going to be practicing on Wednesday nights at 7:30 here in the sanctuary, and anyone's invited to do that. Anyone can participate in that. Okay, and also we hope to remind you and hope to see you again tonight for our church conference at 5:30. We're going to end with going out singing the chorus to Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory. God bless. Have a great week.